We started a series on the basic doctrines of Christ a few months ago, and we're continuing with that. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works," we talked about that, "and of faith toward God," we talked about faith, "of the doctrine of baptisms," we talked about the different baptisms, "and of the laying on of hands," we talked about that last week, "and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God will permit." Well, tonight we're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead, or life after death. So I remember when my brother was 21, he was dying with cancer. Somebody gave me a book, and it talked about life after death, and it was real interesting. And I'd never, you know, now it's kind of commonplace to hear about near-death experiences and all that stuff. Back then it really wasn't. So it was kind of interesting to read. So what happens when we die? What goes on? Is that the end? I mean, there are some Christians that believe in what they call soul sleep, that once you die, that's it. You just lay in a grave until the Lord returns and resurrects everybody, and then all of a sudden you come back to the knowledge of Him and knowledge of everything else. But until then, you just lay in a casket, and there's nothing goes on in your brain. It's like dead brain waves. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, they will take some scriptures out of context and go along with that. Willie, that used to come, gave me his cousin or something was big into this, and he had a couple books his cousin gave me. He said, "Would you look through these? Would you read these and see what you think?" And I'm like, wow, pretty interesting. But, you know, there's nothing the Bible tells us that we just cease to exist or we just cease to have any brain waves or anything like that. I'm sure many of you have heard of near-death experiences, and I'm sure that many of you have seen some, like, the movies they've had about it, like this little boy that died and things like that. Well, those stories can be exciting, and they can be encouraging to our faith, but you know what? We don't need to put our faith in those things. We got to be real careful about that. We can't put faith in somebody else's experience, okay? I mean, it's okay to listen to those and all that stuff, but we're going to talk about what's happened with some of those things. Luke chapter 16, verse 8, the end of the scripture says, "And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light." The King James says, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." What's that saying? That's saying that people out there that aren't Christians, a lot of times, are a lot wiser than Christians. And why is that? Because a lot of Christians go by this blind faith.
It's in worldly ways.
What's that?
In worldly things.
No, even in scriptural things. And I think more in scriptural things, because they'll hear something that sounds good. Like we talked, Pastor David's sermon tonight was right on, talking about following our heart. Well, we'll hear something, oh, that sounds great. And so we just tend to believe it, even though we don't go to the Word to check it, see if it's true. And the problem is, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, some of those people are really sincere that are teaching some of these things. Well, we're going to see what Paul said about that. But there's a movie, a book, actually, no movie, I'm sorry. There's a book, and it's a part of a trifecta of what they call heavenly tourism books. And it's called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Has anybody heard of that one? It came out about the same time that this other one about the little boy that died and went to heaven. And I haven't seen the movie. But anyway, this kid was involved in a car accident with his father. Bad car accident, messed him up pretty bad. But after several years of this book being out, saying that he had died and gone to heaven and all this, and they used a fake last name. You know what their last name was? The boy's name was Alex Malarkey.
Oh, dear me. Oh.
Alex Malarkey. And I can't remember his dad's name, but they used Malarkey. Well, a lot of Christians just fell for it. They're like, oh, isn't that great? You know, and they just believe it and they go for it. Well, I'm telling you, you've got to be real careful about following other people's experiences. So, right, and yeah, right, and I'm going to read you his letter. It's an open letter to Lifeway, who's selling the book, and other sellers, buyers, and marketers of heaven tourism, by the boy who did not come back from heaven. And this is his letter. He says, "Please forgive the brevity." I mean, he was messed up in a car accident. It really hurt him. But he says, "Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven." He says, "I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. when I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. I like that. The Bible's enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. And then he says, it is only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God, who died for your sins, even though he committed none on his own, so that you can be forgiven, may you learn of heaven outside, not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. And he says, in Christ, and he signs it Alex Malarkey. But isn't that crazy? I mean, it's so blatant, Alex Malarkey. I remember when I first heard that, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. But how many people fell for that? No. But I'm sure his dad is the one thought, oh, we can make some money off this, you know, and write this book and maybe a movie, and hey, we'll make all this money, and God forgive him for that. Yeah, absolutely. I believe that. So why do I bring this up? Well, because too many Christians believe in other people's experiences instead of what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us that it talks about the people in the New Testament in Berea. It says that when they heard Paul teach, that they didn't just take what he said for granted. I mean, they went home and studied the Scriptures every night. They received it with gladness first, but they went home every night to see if what he was saying was true. Well, how do you know what Pastor David's saying is true? We just take that for granted, don't we? I mean, we love our pastor, and you know, he is an awesome guy, but we take that for granted. How do you know what I'm saying is true? I encourage you, would go take this stuff. That's why I put this stuff on the internet. That's why I put the tape on the internet, and I put all the notes. And like I say, there's always many, 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 many more notes than I ever cover in the group. But I want you to do that. I want you to go home and look it up, and you'll notice that I use a lot of scriptures to back up what I'm talking about. Kenneth Hagin, where I went to school, he always said people accused him of being a stickler for the Word. Well, that's great. We all need to be a stickler for the Word of God. Be a perfectionist when it comes to the Word of God. See what God's Word says and follow that, not somebody's experience. I mean, I've been sick in the last month, a couple times, almost lost my life. You know what? If I die, don't base your experience on my life. You know, the Bible says Jesus is our healer. Trust in what the Word says, not what I go through. I mean, I'm not perfect. So it's really interesting. You've got to get in the Word of God for yourself. It's so important. And Pastor David talked about that tonight. The world is full of deceivers. Paul talked about it. And let me tell you, they're out there now, deceivers. And open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see what Paul told Timothy. And don't think they're not there. Believe me, they are everywhere. TV preachers, pastors in churches, you name it, evangelists. There are people out there that are not teaching the Word of God. They're teaching some other tradition that's been handed down from people to people. 2 Timothy 3, we'll start in verse 1. We'll go to verse 5, and then we'll go on from there. Except that there, hopefully it'll stay. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, Paul's talking to Timothy, he's writing him a letter, and he says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We see that now, don't we? They shall be covetous. They'll be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, means they're weak, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's exactly what Pastor David was talking about tonight. You know, following our heart, loving our pleasure more than the Word of God. And listen very closely to verse 5. It says, those people, says they, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul says, from such, turn away. He's very adamant about that. I mean, they have this form of godliness. When you go listen to them, you think, oh man, this guy's a great preacher. I don't know how many preachers I've heard on the internet or on television or on cassette tapes that these guys just, man, they kicked it like you wouldn't believe when they preach. But you know what? Sometimes you got to judge what they're saying. You realize this is not real. This is not right. I'm trying to think of one I've talked about before. You got to watch some of these preachers. The big thing for them is to write books. And they make millions and millions and millions of dollars off of books. And a lot of times they're controversial. They're not always scriptural. And check those things out. You know, don't just run and buy a book from this one preacher because he's a great speaker. Remember how Bill, great orator? Didn't mean he was a great president. I mean, he was better than some we've had, but, you know, he was a great orator. He could speak like nobody's business. And people just fell for him because of that. It's the same with Obama. And, of course, you take George Bush II, he was a terrible speaker. So, you know, but you don't take what they say. You take what they're saying, these preachers, and check it out from the Word of God. Now, going down in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to verse 10. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, "But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Remember at Lystra, he was stoned to death. Paul was preaching the gospel inside the city. They drug him out and says they stoned him. Well, what is the purpose of stoning? The purpose of stoning is to kill. And it's capital punishment. And they don't stop until the job's done. And they walk back in the city, and all of a sudden the Lord raised him back from the dead. A lot of ministers, a lot of Bible scholars believe that's where Paul had his vision of heaven. And he talks about that. He says, you know, 14 years ago there was this guy, whether in the body or out of the body, and he finally tells it to him, that went to heaven and he saw the Lord. And the Lord showed him all these things. Well, that's when that happened. When he actually was killed at Lystra. Well, he came back to life and went on into the city and preached again. Verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know what? We are so fortunate in this country that we don't suffer persecution here like people do in other countries. We are so fortunate. I mean, so many Christians die every day in this world, and yet we don't even hear about it much over here. Every once in a while we hear about the, what is it? What's the name of the group over there? ISIS that's killing people, you know, and that's rare compared to what happens here. It doesn't happen here, and thank God for that. Next week, I want to talk to you about the rapture. A lot of people think, well, they don't believe there's a rapture because they believe that's how people think they're going to get out of persecution. Well, let me tell you, even with the rapture, there's still going to be persecution of the church. But I believe the Bible's very clear about the rapture. But that doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, and we're not going to go through things as Christians. Verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now you think about it. If somebody's deceived, what does that mean? Remember Pastor David said somebody, you know, people can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. That's what happens when somebody's deceived. They really think what they're doing is right. Like Paul with all the Christians. He would go deliver, he didn't kill any, but he delivered them up to be killed. And sometimes we get that wrong. We say, "Oh, Paul killed Christians." No, he didn't. Yeah, he delivered them to the courts and to the judges where they were killed. So realize that these people, like Pastor David said, ISIS, these Muslims that are all really crazy about their faith, they're very sincere. They think they're doing God a favor. And you know what? Some of us may end up giving our lives for that. But if we do, we know where we're going. And we're going to talk about that. Verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them," talking about himself, "and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And this is so important right here, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Every scripture in the Bible is important. And, you know, I've talked about sometimes, I've maybe teach a lesson and kind of talk about take a little rabbit trail over here and say something about a scripture, and people say, what do you mean by that? You know, that's not right. And why would you even talk about that? Well, every scripture is profitable. Every scripture is important for us as Christians to learn, to get in the Word. We've got to know the Word of God. And lesson also, Paul said, you know who you've learned these things from. You've known me. You've known what I've gone through. You've known the persecution I've gone through. You know the good times, the bad times, and all those things. All of us need a mentor. All of us need a Christian mentor, a pastor that we can listen to and learn from. Now, one of the problems with a giant church like we have is you can't get to know the main pastor in that church. It's just not possible. But that's why we have life groups. That's why we have other people that we get to know. We need to learn to get to know those people and know what they teach and if it's right or wrong, and get in the Word for ourselves. Pastor David is the first one to tell you, if you come to this church and you can only go to the large service or you can go to a life group, which ones do you say to go to? Absolutely. And why is that? Because that is your church, isn't it? Those are the people that if you're sick, they're going to be there praying for you. If you need something, they're going to be there. This church, I mean, they can do a lot, but there's a lot they can't do. And that's just the way it is. I think, you know, there's the big churches, like I said, they can do a lot of things a small church can't do, which is great financially and things like that. But there's things they just can't do as a large church. Well, nobody can get the word in you but you. I mean, I can sit up here for week after week after week, for year after year, and decade after decade, and tell you, get in the Word. But if you don't make that choice, if you don't do it, make that happen. The Bible talks about knowing the spirits and that kind of thing. There are times you'll run across somebody that's a big preacher that you'll just know something inside you tells you something's not right. And you don't know, I'm not going to name the name of the preacher, but a big TV minister. A lady that is like my spiritual mother, she was telling me one day, she said, I think he's anointed of God. And I said, man, I don't feel that way. I said, I think this guy is ripping people off. I think it's a big, big mess. And she said, but Jay, he teaches the Word of God. And I said, you know what? If I was going to rip people off their money, I'd teach the Word of God too. But we know them by their fruit, don't we? And all you got to do sometimes is look at what kind of life these people are leading. You know, and you know what? There's nothing wrong with having some nice things and all that. But when you see a guy like that that's got a big yacht and he's got, you know, a multi-million dollar home, and, you know, you got to wonder. And like I say, it's not always wrong to have those things, but it's not always right either. So get in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you as you watch these people, and you'll know if they're right or wrong. You know, I've talked about before how to be led by the Spirit, and we've talked about how that you have to be led by that red light sometimes. You know, maybe God might be giving you an urge to do something. You feel like God's doing it, but you don't know. You're not sure if it's God or if it's not. Well, what's that red light telling you? You know, do you have a red light that's telling you, whoa, check it up, stop, don't go there? That's God. But if you don't, and you feel, I mean, it's not anything that's against God's word or all that, man, go for it. Go for it. So same thing with these preachers like that. You listen to somebody like some of these that are on TV, and be real careful of some of those, because they're not always after your best interests, believe me. I mean, a lot of them are out there to make money. I was listening to a woman on TV as I was getting this lesson, or actually on YouTube, as I was putting all this together, and she was talking about she had been in she'd gotten really sick with pneumonia, and they put her in the hospital, and eventually she died. Because of that, she actually died. And she talks about she actually went to hell first, and then she came back and she went to heaven. And she was talking about all that, and it's really a neat testimony. But one of the things she said in that is something I hear quite a lot. And she said, you know, hell was not made for Christians or for people. It was made for Satan and his angels. Well, the Bible says that, but she said it was made for Satan and a third of his angels. Well, what happens is they've heard somewhere along the line that when Lucifer fell, a third of the angels fell. The Bible never says that. If you can prove that to me, I'll give you $100. Promise you. But what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 12, a third of the angels will fall in the future. We know that angels fell in the present. I mean, what do you call that? Yeah. We know that, but we don't know how many. We know that in Genesis chapter 5, they came down, they had sex with women, these giants were born, and they were Satan was trying to cut off the godly bloodline that Christ would come through. Well, if you read in Revelation chapter 12, it's all talking about what's going to happen in the future during all this future tense stuff, and Satan's going to eventually, right now he can still go back and forth between heaven, but eventually he's going to be thrown back into the earth along with a third of these angels. It talks about stars is actually what it says, but they'll be thrown in. So there's going to be more than a third. And Matter of fact, Matthew 25, 41 says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed," and this is Jesus speaking, "and into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So hell was created for the devil and his angels, but not just a third of them. Well, I said Revelation chapter 12, if you read in there, you'll see it talks about a third of the stars falling. And that's when things get really, really bad because Satan's thrown here on the earth forever. And then he's finally put into a bottomless pit, and then he's let back out to fight against us and the Lord, and then he's thrown into the lake of fire with everybody that's in hell. Well, why is it a stickler? Or why is it important to be a stickler for God's word? And I don't know of a better word to use than that, really. I wish there was a better word. But Mark chapter 7, verse 13, and this is the ESV, it says, Jesus was talking. He said, "Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." Well, the Jews, you think about the high priest and all this stuff, they had their traditions they handed down that wasn't really what God was saying, right? And that's why they fought so hard against Christ. They hated Jesus because he was the true word of God. He is the true word of God. Well, they were trying to pass down all this tradition, which, like, well, you can't walk more than a mile on the Sabbath. Well, they say, well, because you have to walk a mile, you've got to walk a mile back. So, okay, you can walk 2 miles on the Sabbath. I mean, they were always making stuff up, and it just destroys the word of God. Jesus said it makes the word of God void when we pass along this tradition. This thing about the third of angels, it's not true. Why is that so bad? Well, it's bad because they're passing along stuff that is not scriptural. Well, this other thing about Paul's thorn in the flesh. People say, oh, he had some kind of eye disease. He had some kind of sickness. If you go back and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells you exactly what it was. He said, I had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan given to me to buffet me, to keep me from getting the big head so I wouldn't end up losing my salvation. And if you read just the chat, he talks about what this evil spirit from Satan did all the time. Man, he was shipwrecked every time he was turned around. He was beat with rods. He was stoned. I mean, every time you turn around, he was being persecuted. It wasn't sickness. Never was sickness. But it was always being persecuted by this evil spirit that God gave to him. And that's when he said, you know, he sought the Lord 3 times, said, Lord, heal me from this thing. And the Lord said, you know, you got to deal with it because I don't want to lose you. So it wasn't sickness. So anyway, and that's something that's one that gets my goat every time I hear it. But we need to get in the Word and see what God's Word really says. So anyway, what does happen when we die? You know, I'm sure all of you have heard these, like I said, these near-death experiences. And the thing is, we can't really know because all the people that tell us, guess what? They came back, right? So, I mean, we can hear neat stories and this kind of thing. And Ed Futch, he had an experience when he had his cancer. But you got to be careful about just going on blind faith on those things, okay? We've got to realize, first of all, that we are a spirit, okay? We're not this body. We're not our mind. We are a spirit. We have a soul. Pastor David talked about it tonight. The word for spirit in Greek is pneuma, and it means a breath or an air, a breeze, and life. Remember in John chapter 20, when Jesus came back from the dead after he had gone and done what he had to do in heaven, he came back into the room where all the disciples were and these other people. And it says he talked to them a little bit, and then he walked up to each one and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Well, if you look up that word, spirit is the Greek word pneuma. He breathed on them and they were born again. They received the Holy Spirit. And a lot of preachers don't know that, and I don't know why. I had a Mormon ask me one time, said, "Well, why did they teach me this and why did they teach me that?" And I said, "I don't know. I can't tell you why they taught you that. But all I can do is show you what the Bible really says." And so the word soul, Pastor David talked about heart, is another word for the soul. It's the Greek word psuche or psyche, S-P-S-U-C-H-E or P-S-Y-C-H-E. Think about all the books written by all these psychologists and stuff about the psyche, the human psyche. That's the old man inside of us. That's the thing that always battles against our spirit. Always. And that's where the battle is. Our body is the word soma. There's a mattress company, I forget, but it's soma or something like has that word in it. Well, that's because your body gets good rest is what they're trying to say. But that's what the Greek word is for body is soma. And you could call that our earth suit. You know, if you're an astronaut, you go into space, if you get out of that spaceship, you better have a spaceship, a suit on, right? I mean, if you don't, your blood's within just a few seconds and you'll be dead real quick. Remember, not very long ago, maybe a year ago, one of the astronauts was doing a spacewalk and something was wrong, that his suit was leaking just a little bit and his helmet started filling up with liquid. And boy, I tell you, it was serious. And they got him back just in time to get all that off before he drowned. But you know what? You've got to have a spacesuit to be out in the rigors of space. It's the same thing being on this earth. As a soul and a spirit, you've got to have an earth suit to be on this earth. You have to. Once this thing's gone, we're gone for good. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's what we are. We're a spirit. We have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our intellect. And then we have a body that we live in. When we die, death in the Bible never means cessation of existence. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. It just means that our body is separated from our spirit and our soul. Well, what happens to us after that depends on what we've done. Have we accepted Christ as our Lord? Have we not? You know, like I said, a lot of these near-death experiences, if you go on YouTube, you can find somewhere they talk about going to hell. There's actually it's kind of an older video, but this guy's a doctor, and he's pretty old in this video. And I remember when it came out back in the 90s, I think. But he was not a Christian. And he had a guy come in that had heart trouble, and he wanted to do a stress test on him. So they put him on a treadmill, and they had him start working out and had an EKG hooked up. All of a sudden, the guy fell and starts dying. And I mean, his heart, and the guy talks about, you know, your heart, your body has about 4 to 6 minutes if your heart quits. And then after that, you're brain dead. But your body can live about 4 to 6 minutes. Well, he said they started doing everything they could to revive this guy. They started doing CPR and everything. And this doctor was not a Christian, and neither was this other guy. And matter of fact, next week, if I get a chance, I might play that video. But I don't want to be too long with it. But anyway, he's doing CPR, and all of a sudden the guy comes to him, and he's like, "Don't let me die. Don't let me die. I'm going, that's a bad place I went to." Well, he was going to hell. And so anyway, they didn't know what to do. He says, "I got to get saved. I need something to get me out of that place." And one of the nurses kind of knew about church, and she said, "Well, ask Jesus to save you." So he says, "Jesus, save me." And the next time he went out, he went to heaven. And then he came back from that too. Well, the doctor ends up giving his life to the Lord, and so did that guy. And pretty cool stuff. And so this guy did this whole video. It's about an hour and a half, I believe, about people that had these experiences going either to heaven when they died. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It says, "For we know that when this earthly tent, or our body, that we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing." How many of you think about that sometimes? Think, man, I'd just like to go home and be with Jesus. You know? And then when it really comes down to it, you think, well, I'm not sure I'm quite ready yet. Yeah. I mean, you look at it from both ends. Yeah, that's right. So, but it says, "For we will put on our heavenly bodies," verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 5, "we will put on our heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies." It says, "While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." You know, we get tired of getting sick and those things like that, you know, or struggling. And we realize when the Lord gives us that resurrected body, we're not going to have all that stuff anymore. It's not going to happen anymore. We're going to walk freely and in the liberty of the Lord without sickness and disease. And it goes on to say in verse 6 or 5, "God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." So see what he's saying? Once we're gone from these bodies, our spirit and our soul, we're with the Lord. There's no purgatory. There's no wasted time. We immediately go be with the Lord. And it goes on saying, yes, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Well, that's one of the things we, in our study, we're going to talk about. This judgment of the righteous. What is that? What do we go through as a judgment of the righteous? We'll all be judged. We will. But it's going to be a whole different judgment than people that don't know the Lord. There's a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And what that is the Lord actually takes all the people of hell, all the ones that did not accept Him, He brings them back and He says, okay, I want to give you a second chance. I want to check the book of life. I want to see if your name's in there and the benefit of the doubt. Well, guess what? None of them are there. And I can't even imagine, but we're not going to be there as Christians. We are given a judgment of good things, the rewards that we get for doing what we did for the Lord. So we'll talk about that some. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So basically what that's saying is to be present with Jesus. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, when we die, we'll go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. We're not going to be in heaven forever. We're eventually going to come back to this earth. He's going to recreate this earth, destroy, there won't be any oceans anymore. It'll be different. And we're going to live forever with Him. And the city of New Jerusalem is going to come down onto earth, 1,500 cubic miles. I don't understand that. Matter of fact, the space shuttle flies about 150 to 250, 300 miles up. That's how high they would orbit. And the space station is about the same. Think about a city being 1,500 cubic miles. That's crazy. But we'll go in and out. We'll help rule this earth with the Lord. It's going to be pretty interesting. It's going to be cool. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. I'll read this one to you. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. Says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he's saying, you know, if I live here for Jesus, it's just more opportunities for me to serve Him. If I die, man, I win. I'm going home to be with the Lord. Verse 22 says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. So Paul's saying, you know what, if it's really up to me, I'd rather just go and be with the Lord because I'm going to gain and win by that. But he says, but it's more important for you that I stay here and I teach. You know, by this time they had put a contract on his life. He was, you know, he was under house arrest all the time, and they were taking him back toward Rome. And when they got him back, they chopped his head off. Well, he knew that was going to happen. I mean, he knew what the sentence was, and he wasn't worried about it. He went back and he used every opportunity he had for the Lord to share the gospel with people, and even his captors. So that's pretty cool. Luke chapter 16. Actually, let's skip that one. We're going. How are we doing on time? Okay. Psalm 16. It says, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. This is David giving a psalm about Jesus. It's actually Jesus speaking a prophetic word through David. He says, for thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. When Jesus died, what happened to him? He went to hell. Well, first time I heard that, I remember telling the Sunday school teacher, I said, that's baloney. I said, I don't buy that. And he says, Psalm 16:12, Acts chapter 2. Well, he's right. Well, what happened was that when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible tells us that, remember when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because Jesus became sin for us. It says, who knew no sin? The one that knew no sin became sin for us. He didn't just take on sin. I mean, he became sin. And the Bible tells us that God's eyes are so pure that he cannot look at sin. So what God had to do? God had to reject Christ. He had to turn and walk away from him. You know what? We can't understand that. And the only way we come close is we realize that Jesus came in the flesh. Matter of fact, in 1 John it says that if anybody says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, they're not of the Spirit of God. And see, a lot of people think, well, you know, Jesus, he was God and all this stuff while he's here. Well, you know what? He could not pay the price for us as God. He had to pay the price for us as a human being just like us, going through the same kind of sin and temptation that we went through. And that's how we can rejoice in that. We know that he went through everything we've gone through. Everything we go through, he went through that. And finally, when he died, he went to this place in hell, and he went to a place called Tartarus. And yeah, and you can see up here, I don't know if you can read all this or not, but the three heavens, and some of you, I mean, most of you should have this handout. And if you don't, it's on the website too, you can get it there. But the third heaven is where God lives, where Jesus is at now. He's on the right hand of the Father. The second heaven is the universe. The first heaven is the atmosphere that we breathe the air from every day. The grave, that's when a person dies, that's where their body goes, their flesh goes. Well, something else happens to their spirit or their soul, and it either goes to heaven now or to hell. It used to, before Christ came and paid the price, it used to go to Abraham's bosom. And that's where all the Old Testament saints would go. There was no torture here. It was a compartment of hell, but it was not a bad, bad place. They would go there. There's a story, and that's one I didn't read a while ago, Luke chapter 16, where this poor guy, this beggar, he died, and this rich man that would give him scraps, he died too. Well, the rich guy went to hell. The other guy, Lazarus is his name, he went to Abraham's bosom, comforted by Abraham. Well, the rich guy looks across this great chasm, this great gulf right here that no man can cross. And he says, Lazarus, he said, bring me some water. Abraham, send Lazarus to bring water. And he said, we can't do that. Nobody can cross that gulf. Well, finally he says, well, man, if nothing else, go back and tell my brothers. Tell my brothers about this. Don't let them go through this. And he said, you know what? He said, you know, if they're not going to believe Jesus, they're not going to believe you. They're not going to believe us. So, anyway, this place called Tartarus, let me read this to you. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. And you actually have to go into the Greek to get this word, Tartarus. It's actually a word used the one where they have super god or super heroes and mythology. And it is a place, they say in mythology, that if you were to drop a stone, it would take 9 days for it to hit the bottom where Tartarus is. It's that far below the earth. You know, the Bible tells us that hell is below the earth. There's a story in the Old Testament where a man named, I'm brain dead tonight, Korah and his associates, they kept mocking Moses and kept making fun of him and all this stuff. Well, finally, God had had enough with it, and he opened up the earth, and all them and their homes and everything, their families were swallowed into hell. And that's another thing. How do we understand that hell is under the earth? I mean, I don't know. But there actually used to be some people still believe it. You can find it on YouTube and other things on the internet about a hollow earth theory. And they believe that people are living there. It's interesting. It's something to look into. Yeah. Right. So, you know, it's something interesting to look into. But 2 Peter 3:18 through 20 says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins. That's not the one I want to read. This is the next one. 2 Peter 2:1-4. I'm sorry. I'm having to cut a bunch out here, but it's 2 Peter 2:1-4. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Believe me, there's going to be false teachers among you. Believe me. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Or is there after your money? You know, they're just looking to make more off of it. That's, you know, these TV preachers that are so messed up. They live on these name things, you know, these lists of names. They sell these lists for millions of dollars, and they start selling these multi mass mailers and stuff and make all this money. So they're making merchandise of you. Verse 3 says, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, these are the angels that fell in Genesis chapter 5, but cast them down to hell. Now this word hell, if you look in the Greek, it's Tartarus. And it's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. And it's this place that's lower than hell itself. Human beings don't go to this place. Only these angels that have fallen. It says, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So these angels that fell with Lucifer, they're actually being held in these chains in this place called Tartarus. Well, the Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus went there when he died. We don't know if he suffered. We don't know. But if you think about God turning his back on Jesus, I think he suffered. But we really don't know. There's a big controversy about did Jesus die spiritually. You can see it both ways. And so it's up to you to figure out what you want to believe. But Jesus went to this place called Tartarus, and it said he proclaimed the word of God to these fallen angels. I don't know why. If you ever read the book of Enoch, which is not considered to be canonical, it's not considered. Now, there were a lot of Bible scholars back in the day that believed it went there. It belonged in the Bible, but there was a council to talk about. But anyway, he talks about in that book about these angels that fell and says that they actually went to Enoch. After all this had happened, they said, why don't you go to God for us and ask God to, to let us go and, be nice to us and all this. Well, so Enoch does. He goes to God and he's going to intercede for these angels. And he goes in and he says, God, they want me to pray for them. And God says, look, that's their job, is to pray for you, not you pray for angels. And the Bible tells us that the angels are ministering spirits given to those of us that have accepted Christ. We're not to be ministering spirits to them. Did you have a question?
Yeah, that makes it sounds like to me God was sending Jesus down there to give them their second chance.
But he didn't.
He did not?
Nope. If you read that, you'll see that there's no way they can be saved, like Satan. There's no way.
Did you say that he gave them as judgment, he brings them back up?
Yeah, but it'll be like the great white throne judgment, a judgment of all the evil they've done.
Yeah. He gave like a declaration of what they did.
Right. If you think about it, the angels, they were always in the glory of God. They were there, it says, when he made the earth, when he did all these amazing things, they saw all that. And like Lucifer, the most beautiful angel God ever created, and for him to try to rise above God and say, I'm greater than you, and God, the Bible says Jesus was there when he was cast out of heaven like a lightning bolt.
So he was just saying, I'm going to look into the light, the book of life.
Well, we're not really sure. It just says that he went and proclaimed the gospel to them. Maybe went and said, look, you guys, you really screwed up. Yeah. I'm down here. I've just now I'm paying the price for human sins, and there's nothing you can do about it. You thought you won when I was killed on the cross. And he wasn't. They didn't. So anyway, so it's something like that. When we talk about preach or proclaim, it doesn't always mean trying to convert somebody.
Oh.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So that's an important thing to remember. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 16, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and then when he went on up into heaven, he took all these people that were in that place called Abraham's bosom, all the righteous saints that had died and gone there, but they couldn't go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't paid that price yet. Well, once he had, then he takes all of them, and the way it says it here is he led captivity captive. They were captive. They were held. They could not leave there, but it was not torture, but they couldn't leave this place called Abraham's bosom. It's empty now. There's nobody there anymore. Ever since Jesus ascended, he took all those people up. And at the same time, it says in verse 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's when the ministry gifts were given to the church. I think sometimes we kind of take that for granted, having a pastor or having an apostle. A lot of churches don't even believe there's apostles anymore or prophets. Well, they are, but they're not exactly like they were in the Old Testament. I actually wrote an online book about the ministry of the modern day prophet. And if you ever want to read it, it's online on the website. You can find it. But it's a little different than what it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king were the ones that ran the whole country. They were the ones that ruled everything. And really, when the prophet was where he should have been, he was the one, he was the main ruler. I mean, like you look at Samuel. You know, Samuel, one guy took him, one of the kings, and cut him into 1,000 pieces and had all the 1,000 pieces spread out over the country. And I mean, he could do anything he wanted to because he was following what God said. Pretty crazy. Anyway, so Jesus gave these gifts to men, and I think we're pretty much through. Let's see. So like I say, it's very important that we have a pastor, but we also need to be on the ministry of an apostle and a prophet. And we also need to hear the ministry of an evangelist at times and teachers. We need those things. The apostle, they're in a hierarchy, and we're really not going to be able to get into a lot today, but there's a hierarchy here. There's the apostle. They're the top guys. They're the top dogs. The apostles and prophets are the foundational people in the Word of God and in the church. The apostle, if you look back in the Old Testament, the New Testament mostly, they established churches. What did the disciples do? They went out and they told people about Jesus. They went places where nobody ever heard about Jesus before, and they shared the gospel with people, and people got saved. Well, then after that, they set up a pastor to run the church, and then they had evangelists go out from that to preach more, and then they would go and start teaching other places. So after the apostle, you have the prophet. The prophet, it doesn't mean that they tell the future. A prophet speaks for the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. The prophet might come to you saying, you know what, God's telling me that you need to do this. You need to do this, or what you're doing is not right. God doesn't want you to. That's what a prophet does. So that's a very important thing too. The apostle can do the job of the prophet. The prophet cannot do the job of the apostle. He's going to have trouble. Then you have the pastor. These guys can do the job of a pastor for a while, but there comes a time they got to step out and let a real pastor come in and do that job, because they are not meant to be here. Matter of fact, prophets, a lot of times they'll say things that may just really make you mad, you know, but they're speaking forth the mind, the will, and purpose of God. Then you have the evangelist, let's do that, and then you have the teacher. Let's see, well, I'm sorry, I got these backwards. Those go like that, and then the teacher. So those are the five gifts that Jesus gave to the church. And like I say, it's so important that we learn from each of these. We don't get as much from these guys because they're usually out setting up new churches and stuff or doing things, but we've got a great pastor, don't we? Amen. I really do. And he is definitely a pastor. Mary Hay talks about, he said, people can't deny my heart for people. Well, that's a pastor's heart. And then your evangelist, I mean, I've seen people that's all they live for, is to go out and preach the gospel. Maybe even go in an old tent, you know, or something. And it's really fun to watch these guys. I think they get a little bit crazy sometimes. I remember watching a buddy of mine I'd gone to school with, and he'd come down to where I was pastoring in Texas, and somebody went up and his knee was kind of felt like it was out of place or something. Well, he hauls off and just slams that knee, and the knee pops, and the guy's healed. And I'm like, yeah, that's an evangelist for you. And then you have teachers, right? You know, that's their thing, is to teach and get deep in the Word of God and share that with you.